Grace and mercy and peace be multiplied among you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We hear again these words from the gospel reading for today. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat there. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. This is our text. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, we have in today's gospel lesson a well-known parable of Jesus, the parable of the sower. The sower goes to sow seed upon the field. Some of the seed falls on the wayside where the birds eat it. Some falls on stony places only to be scorched by the sun. Some fall among thorns and are choked to death by the aggressive weeds. And finally, some falls on good ground and yields a crop. Let's examine this parable a little more in depth and learn some lessons from the soil and from the sower. First of all, lessons from the soil. Whenever this parable is discussed, it seems that the dirt gets most of the attention. We'll begin there as well. As far as understanding what the different types of dirt signify, we have that easy. The Lord himself tells us what they mean. He says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As far as what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he falls away. And as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and produces in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now the first lesson that we learn is this general observation. When the word of God is proclaimed, when the seed is sown in the mission field, many will hear, but not all will believe. And some who believe will fall away later. Not every seed takes root, and some that do are scorched or choked later on. Therefore, the second lesson is this. Although this parable is usually applied to the making of new converts, it really applies to all Christians throughout their lives. And even now, you are the soil of this parable. As you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has died to take away your sins, you have cause to rejoice. The Lord, the sower, Christ himself, has planted his word in you. He has announced it to you that you are forgiven all your sins, and he has granted you the faith to believe it. He continues to sustain you in the one true faith by his word and his sacrament. And by this parable, he warns you against those things that could make you fall away. So by this parable, the Lord commands you to continue in the study of his holy word. For the one who does not understand or care about the Lord's doctrine is susceptible to all sorts of tempting birds. It's popular today to say, well, it's enough that I believe in Jesus. I really don't need to study more. I do not need to know about other doctrines because I have faith in the Lord. But like so many popular things, this is a dangerous and misleading notion. Throughout life, you will be confronted with all sorts of crises and dilemmas involving family or morality or end-of-life issues and many others. The Lord has much to teach us about these very things in His Word. Now, if you say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't need to learn more from Him, it doesn't mean that you are learning nothing at all. It means that you are learning only, your learning comes from other sources. The television news, for example, magazine articles, social media, different sources that teach the world's seductive, non-scriptural point of view. And you will be taught to believe in evolution rather than creation, or to accept sexual deviancy as something that's normal. Christian values, you will be taught, are out of date. Many a Christian who does so slowly adopts the world's point of view and eventually finds himself believing that, well, he might believe in Jesus, but he disagrees with what Jesus teaches in the Bible. And that, my friends, destroys faith. So our Lord calls us to hear His Word and study it and understand it. Similarly, the Lord calls for you to continue in His Word, lest you are scorched like a seed in the sun. Planting a seed is no good if the seed isn't watered. And faith dies if it is not continually nurtured by the Lord's Word. So notice that Jesus is speaking especially about tribulation or persecution that arises because of the Word, because of the faith that you proclaim yourself. There are all sorts of other trials in life that are punishing enough, illness or family disagreements or financial loss and many more. And in all of these troubles, the one who has continued in the faith is far more prepared to endure than the one who has kept his roots shallow and his faith superficial. Far more destructive, though, are the tribulations that arise about our faith. When false teachings are introduced into the church, they are usually introduced as good and right and godly. And many people who might be very nice but have very little grounding in Scripture will follow such teachings because they seem to be good according to their human reasoning. When the church condemns the teaching on the basis of the Scripture, they will condemn the church as being wrong and accuse it of opposing Christ. They may seek to speak evil about the church when they have the opportunity, and they will close their ears to the gospel. Why? Because their faith is scorched, because it had no root in the Word. And they were unprepared for the suffering that a Christian will endure in this life. The Lord further bids us to beware lest we sacrifice our faith in favor of the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches. The world has plenty of cares and worries, but those who are grounded in the Word of God knows that He will provide daily bread, and that He has numbered the hairs of our head. They will understand that the troubles of this world do not mean that God has forgotten them, and they will trust that He is present with them to sustain them in the time of trial. Those who are not so grounded in the Word will mistakenly believe that troubles mean that God has abandoned them. And so they will abandon God. Likewise, those who are fed by the Word know that there is danger in riches, for riches too easily become a god. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, St. Paul writes this. He says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Those who make riches a priority will find that they have made wealth their god. But wealth is a demanding god that always requires more work at the expense of other blessings. It's a god that often destroys households and health. It's a god that kills but raises no one from the dead. Therefore, our Lord warns us of some dangerous sins. Do not neglect the word. Feed upon it continually so that you can be prepared for troubles, especially those tribulations that come on account of the word. Hear and meditate upon it so that you will be prepared to handle both riches and poverty. Even then, understand that daily your old sinful nature seeks to neglect the word of God and to worry and seek after riches. But by the word you will know to confess these sins, so you will be forgiven. For that, by that forgiveness, your faith is strengthened. It is such people of God who bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. We find one more lesson from the soil. We've applied it to individuals, but now apply it to the church and evangelism. With evangelism programs today, it's a trendy thing to predict numerical results. Within 3 years, the churches in this program will add 3,000 new members. It's also assumed that a congregation should be measured by the number of members and how fast that number is growing. Sometimes a congregation and a pastor may be criticized when a number of visitors attend the service, but few or none actually return or become members. It's used as evidence that the pastor and the congregation may not be so friendly. In all of these cases, there is a flaw in reasoning. And the flaw is this belief that the life of the church is measured by the soil, that the health of the church is measured by the number of people. That's a great flaw. People are sinful. And our Lord warns us that there are all sorts of different kinds of dirt out there. A congregation may not grow because it is in an area where people are highly opposed to the truth of God's word. A congregation that grows greatly may not proclaim the gospel at all. Visitors may not return because they don't believe what we teach and practice, whether the members are friendly or not. So don't judge a church by the dirt, because dirt changes. It blows away, it muddies up, it fills with thorns and gets scorched by the sun. No, a church is to be judged by what does not change, the sower and his seed. Our Lord and his word, if these are faithfully proclaimed, the church is indeed alive and well. These are lessons from the soil of the parable. The Lord warns us against those things that will pull us away from the word of God and the faith. And he proclaims to us that it is the word that does the work, and to rely on other means for growth is folly. But now it's time for some better news. The dirt is important, don't misunderstand. But if we look only at the dirt and how we fail to focus on God's word, we will end up only dirty. If we focus only on the soil, we will remain soiled. There's a better news in this parable. So let's look at the sower. Look closely at the farming methods of the one who sows, for it's not quite what one would expect. The sower doesn't carefully survey the fields and find fertile ground. He doesn't painstakingly calculate the fertile acreage where he can get the best return. In other words, he doesn't just plant his seed where he knows that a lot will grow. He flings it all over the place. Some of it falls on fertile soil, true, but some of it falls along the roadside where the birds will get most of it. Some of it lands outside the plowed field on the untilled ground where the thorns will wear the crown. Some of it falls among the rocks where a sprig or two might shoot up, but much of the seed will come to naught. It seems a bit ridiculous on the part of the sower, doesn't it? Just flinging that seed willy-nilly around everywhere. Seed is precious and expensive, and one would think that he would be a bit more careful. However, with this sower, we can draw two conclusions. First, he wants to grow crops wherever possible, so he'll throw that seed around everywhere. And second, he's going to get his full harvest, and the cost is not important. He's not concerned about the expense because he'll pay the price, whatever it takes. Now you have to know that the sower is your Lord Jesus Christ. He's not reckless, but he's purposeful. He's not careless, but he is extravagant with his planting. He earnestly desires all people to be saved. The cost is high, but you know, he has paid that high price. The cost of your salvation is his holy, precious blood, his bitter sufferings and death. For your sake, he has borne your sin to the cross. For your life, he has died your death. Where we fail to act with fruitful kindness toward others, he has suffered the greatest unkindness of all on the cross. Where we neglect the word, he does not. He is, after all, the Word made flesh, and he cannot deny himself. And yet, he suffered at the cross for our neglect of his word, and he speaks that forgiveness to us. Where we waver when confronted with persecution and tribulation at the hands of men, he has suffered the tribulation of his Father's judgment so that he might pardon us. Where we are distracted by the cares and riches of the world, he gave up all the cares and riches, including his own life, to give us the one thing that we do need, the forgiveness of sins. The price of salvation is steep, but it's been paid in full. For you. It's paid for you and it is paid for the world. And so the Lord spreads his word throughout the world so that many might hear and be saved. He does not say, well, this nation is far too Islamic or has too many worshipers of Buddha or Hindus, so I shall just pass them by. No, he spreads the word. Sometimes just by whispers from house to house, and the church grows even under persecution. He does not say, well, there's no one in this household who believes, so I'm not going to give them a chance. He spreads his word as friend invites friend to church, and one or two in the household believe. He showers rain upon the world, and where the rain falls, the plant grows. He showers his word upon the world, and where the word is proclaimed, people come to faith. In some places, the harvest is great. In other places, the harvest is small. But wherever the word is preached, some seed will take root, and the Lord will not forget a single one of those who believe. He redeems his church by his blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, we read in Revelation chapter 5. And among those of every tribe and tongue and people and nation are his children here in Edmonton, Alberta. And he is present even today, visiting some of the harvest, you guys. He showers you with his word. His word, which gives life, shoos away the burns of false teaching, cuts down the thorns and gets rid of the rocks. His word, which proclaims that the price has been paid, that you are forgiven all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.